Shall we pray? Father, this evening, even as we are gathered in your presence, O Lord, we come for one reason alone, that in our hearts the washing of the water of the word will take place, that you will cleanse us, you will refresh us, you will strengthen us, that we may go back and stand there as your witnesses in the world, O God. All we have to stand on is your word. I pray, Father, that you will speak to us tonight, that the word will touch our hearts, the word will speak to us, and each one of us here and in the weeks to come around the world will always take your word and allow it to work in us. For your scripture says, the word of God has the power to work in those who believe. Pray, Father, that we will believe each time we hear your word. I commit each one here, the ones who are on the way, and all our churches around the world where meetings are taking place. Commit each one, O God, the special meetings that are taking place. O Father, let your anointing flow in each place. Let every servant of yours stand there in the power of your Holy Spirit. Let your word go forth and do its purpose. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We go back to the book of Samuel. We've been looking at the book of Samuel and seeing how it applies to our day, our time. Not just doing a study of Samuel. And we saw Samuel is growing, but he's still small. The testimony of Samuel in Israel is still small. Most people still cannot see Samuel. All they see is the Eli priesthood. The Eli priesthood is big. The Eli priesthood is what is controlling the system, represented by the old man Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But there's something that tells us the state of that time, which says in verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. There was no open revelation. The word of God was very rare. The living word was very rare. They had the five books of Moses, but the word of God was rare. Nobody heard from God. I don't know whether anybody inquired of the Lord, but nobody heard from God. And this is what also God talks about at the end, when there is a form of godliness with no power. And that's how the times are described. Scripture says, if you study the pattern, when spiritual leaders are so corrupt and the people do not care about God or His word, why should God speak to them? Why should God speak to them? That's why God spoke there only to a child. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 to 3, God says, this is how you should approach me. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, until you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And he repeats it in Luke chapter 18 and verse 17. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And in Matthew 11 and verse 25, if I'm right. At the time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. It's something that God is telling us. What God is telling us here, especially if you connect it to Samuel, is it doesn't matter how old we are and how much we know the word, how good we are doctrinally. When we go to God, we still go to God like a child. The doctrine is for us, not for God. Okay, doctrine is not for God. Doctrine is for us. He says, watch your doctrine, watch your life, whereby you will not save God, but you will save your hearers and yourself. Don't go to God based on doctrine. Never do that. Okay? Every time we approach God, we go back to Him as a child. And listen, don't try to tell God what to do or how you want things done. You go to God as a child. And therefore, in all of Israel, when God speaks, He could only find one child to whom to speak. He couldn't speak to Eli. He couldn't speak to Hophni. He couldn't speak to Phinehas. He couldn't speak to any of the Levites or the priests. He found one person He could speak to, and his name was Samuel. And what Samuel heard was, interestingly, the judgment that was going to come upon the entire priesthood represented by Eli. Meaning, you can have all the trappings of outward religion. The question is, are you hearing from God? Are you hearing from God? It's so important, church, to hear from God. And then we see judgment beginning. And the interesting part is how judgment begins. God raises up enemies to judge His own people. And we don't see that as God. He always says, Lord, my enemies are coming against me. And God says, I raise them up. I send them. I send them against you so that I can deal with the rebellion, with the sin in you. Maybe your manager is mad with you. And you say, why is my manager mad with me? Lord, help me. God said, God, help me. I raised the manager up for you. I need to deal with that rebellion in you. Because if I don't deal with that there, you will bring it into my house. So I need to deal with your rebellion. So when you come to chapter 4 and verse 1, you will see the enemies have come. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Now if you notice how chapter 4 begins is, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. What does it say? The word of Samuel came to all Israel. It doesn't say all Israel came to Samuel. There's a difference between the two. When Israel comes to Samuel, they're asking for direction from God. When God is speaking through Samuel, they say, I'm speaking through this boy, it's up to you whether you want to listen or not. Meaning, when the battle began and the Philistines gather, you will see not a single one of them will go to Samuel to ask for advice. They will not. They will not go to Samuel. The one they should have gone to at the time of trouble is the one, not who represents religion, but the one who actually has the living word of God. He can give an answer. They don't go to him. They disregard him. Though the word of God is coming through Samuel, Israel doesn't go to Samuel. So now the Israelites went to fight. It says, they went to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. First day's battle. Okay, first day's battle. You see, outward religion will be very right and proper when they go to fight. But they have no power. They have no presence of God. Where are they standing? They are standing right beside Ebenezer. Ebenezer means rock of help. But there is no help. There is no help. You are standing right beside a symbol. Ebenezer means rock of help. You are the rock of ages. Rock of ages. You are the rock. But there is no help. You can have all the right labels, the symbols, the trappings. The point is that, will God turn up and help you? Will the rock help you? Well, the enemy is standing at a place called Aphek. Aphek means fortress, their stronghold. The enemy has established strongholds. The enemy has established strongholds. The enemy comes from those strongholds. The enemy doesn't come like that. He establishes strongholds. And we come with symbols. Symbols have no meaning unless God is there. It has no meaning at all. In the first battle, 4,000 people are lost. When we lose battles, spiritual battles, apply it spiritually. When we lose spiritual battle, it is a warning to run back to God. run back to God, run back where the voice of God is heard. They should have run to Samuel. Instead, what do they do? Come, further down. Now, verse 3. When the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Are you looking at it? In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30, God talks about the battles. These are promises on which Israel can stand on. In verse 30, he says, "How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them?" How can one Israelite defeat 1,000 Philistines? How can two Israelites put 10,000 Philistines to flight unless their rock, God of Israel, had allowed the Philistines to be defeated? Without the rock of God for us, we are not going to win any battles. Remember, in ourselves, we have no power. Israel has no power. That's why symbolically they are standing beside Ebenezer, rock of help. But now what has happened? Instead the rock surrendering Philistine into Israel's hand, the rock gives up Israel into Philistine's hand. That's a dangerous thing to happen. If God, our God who fights our battles, our God who is our victory, gives us into the hands of the enemy, then it is terrible. It is terrible. Then we need to run back to God and ask God, "Why am I defeated?" In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked." You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. You have grown fat. Now it's not talking about physical fatness, it's talking about now. You don't care about actually the things of God anymore. You want the traffic of religion like any other religion, but you really don't want the God of Israel. You really don't want the God of Israel. Now your religion is, what is happening is, you are scornfully esteeming the rock of his salvation. Right from there, if you study the history of Israel, all the way till Jesus came, till now, the sacrifices are going on as usual. Of course, now there is no temple, but till the temple worship stopped. The sacrifices are going on, the rituals are all going on, the incense is being burned, the people gather, the festivals are being observed, everything according to the letter of the law. What was missing? What was missing? Only one thing that was missing. That's why important the messages on Sunday. Repentance was missing. And that one thing took power out. There was no repentance in their religion. And we get caught in the same trap. We may praise, we may worship, we may pray, we may study the word, but God is saying, is there repentance in your life? That one ingredient was missing. One ingredient was missing. They were not repenting, they were not changing. They have now using religion and they are using God. And God says, "I am the rock, nobody uses me. And you try to use me, I will sell you over into the hands of your enemies." The leaders got together in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, and asked the right question. The question is right. What they ask is, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" It's a right question for every Christian to ask. Why am I so defeated in my spiritual life? Why am I defeated? But they reached the wrong conclusion. What is the wrong conclusion? They did not search their own heart. They did not search their own lives. Instead, they said, "Let us take the ark to the camp." Do we do that? We laugh at the Catholics usually when they use the crucifix, the holy water, all the saints, the rosary, umpteen things. What about us? Do we go to sleep with the Bible under our pillow? Without allowing the Bible to deal with our heart? Do we? Or do we take? What is the Ark of the Testimony? The Ark of the Testimony is Jesus, the Word of God. Without allowing the Word to deal with our heart and dealing with the rebellion in our heart, do we try to take the Word into the camp of the enemy? In the name of Jesus. Enemy says, so what? I can see your heart. The Word has no authority in your heart. How dare you use the Word against me? That's what the enemy is looking at. This is what they are doing it. They are not allowing the Ark of the Testimony to first deal with their heart. They say, we'll just take the Ark over there and we will win anyway. And God says, that's presumption. That's presumption. It doesn't work that way. It's not enough to look at the finished work of Christ. You also have to look, what has the work of Christ done in my heart? Before you can appropriate the finished work of Christ. Then only it has power. As far as Jesus is concerned, it is finished. But the question is, what about me? Where am I? What I have done with the work on the cross? In Numbers 10 and verses 33 to 36, you can see where the patterns they pick from. Because they always fall back into history. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Are you getting seeing it? This is how Moses led Israel. The ark of the Lord went ahead. And whenever the ark of the Lord went ahead, you know, whether there were enemies visible or not, what did Moses say? Moses said, rise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, we see a parallel in the new covenant. Warfare, the only portion where it is meant. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, meaning pray with the Word. Use the Word as a weapon to fight. Like they use the Ark of the Covenant as a weapon to fight. Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. God is saying, use the Word as a weapon against the enemy. But be careful when you use the Word, your head is covered with the helmet of salvation. That the Word has taken over your mind. It's the Word that controls your mind and not the world. What is Israel doing? Israel is going into the Philistine camp with the sword, that is the Ark of the Covenant, but their mind is controlled by the Philistine mentality itself. There is no word in their mind. There's no mind word in the heart. And the Philistines will automatically defeat you. That's where the defeat comes. That's where God is saying, you cannot fight these battles in flesh. This is a spiritual battle. And the enemy knows whose heart, whose mind, whose emotions, whose will is controlled by the Word of God. Sundays we are looking at, is your mind controlled by the Word of God? Where has conviction taken you? Because that's your soul. Part of your soul is your mind. This Sunday, the previous Sunday, we looked part of it. Are your emotions controlled by the Word of God? Because most of the emotions of ours is genuinely false. But we wouldn't know it unless it's tested with the Word of God. Absolutely false. Most of our false compassion, false mercy, false love, false pity. And we think it's real. But God, it is not real. Because He says your soul is not under the control of my Word. And that's why Jesus explains situations in the four Gospels. And we study the life of Jesus to see whether my mind is like His mind. In Philippians, Paul says, have the mind of Christ Jesus. Am I functioning, thinking the way He thought? Second, how are my emotions moving? What would any one of us do in the case of the prodigal son's father? Where the son is a rebel, or a daughter is a rebel, a child is a rebel, what will we do? It's very difficult to stay at home and do nothing. And God says, that's exactly what I do. I go after the lost one. He strayed. I go after the one which was lost because of somebody else. The woman lost the coin. But when somebody walks away in rebellion, He says, I leave them alone. We want to run after them. God says, I don't run after them. I don't run after rebels. They have to hit the pig pen. They may come to their senses, they may not come to their senses, but you don't run after rebels. And we'll say, what a hard-hearted man. God says, you know what, his emotion is real. That's genuine. Under the control of the word of God. That's genuine. It's not false. No letters, no SMS, no email, no money order, no putting money into his account. You don't feed the boy in the pig pen. You don't empower their rebellion at all. And God says, when you do that, you know what? Your emotion is genuine. And sometimes our emotions are false. Our mind is, the thoughts in our minds have got nothing to do with the word of God. And when we come with that part of our soul, mind not controlled by the word, emotions not controlled by the word of God, the spirit of God, and a will automatically is in our hands or in the enemy's hands. And then we come over here. It is so very easy for the enemy to manipulate us and send back us back feeling good. Because we can manipulate our emotions during worship time and we feel so good. But when we go out, we know nothing has changed. Deep inside, we know nothing has changed because the enemy just manipulated the emotions. And he will use music to manipulate. When the beat is very good, we also feel very good. What if you are called to pray and you have prayed so powerfully? And then you feel, I prayed so powerfully, so I must be right with God. That's where we have to see, Lord, am I surrendered? We'll see what surrender, unsurrendered lives, what happens in the enemy's camp. Because in Numbers 10, what we saw is that when Moses spoke, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. This is a man absolutely surrendered to God. And when he spoke, God arose on his behalf. How do you know? Hebrews 11:26 will describe this man. 11:26. Esteeming, this is him, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What did he esteem? The reproach of Christ to the treasures in Egypt. What if I tell you that you must esteem the wisdom of God's word above every knowledge available in the world? Every knowledge available in the world. This is the treasure of God, and it's a treasure outside. God says, which will you choose? He said, my man chose that, and he was prince of Egypt. And he was no ordinary man. He was a mighty man in wisdom, in understanding, in learning. That's what Acts 7:22 says, mighty in wisdom. But what did he choose? The reproach of Christ, not the wisdom of Egypt. And God says, when that man stands there and says, arise, O God, let your enemies be scattered, he says, I will arise. I will rise on his behalf. Then when the ark goes ahead, my presence goes with them. Here, they are trying to manipulate God and it doesn't work. If you look in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, we use that verse in isolation. Be very careful. Verse 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. If somebody sends you this as a text message, you feel so good. Oh, I got a promise from God. We are very careful about sending SMSs, no? We only send those ones which will make us feel happy. But what does God actually say? God says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I want to come further down. Verses 7 and 8. Yeah, 7 and 8. Only be strong and be courageous that you may. Now look at this. This is the key. If you want me to be with you as I was Moses and give you wherever you step your foot, this is what you need to do. You observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from me to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. That is the condition on which verse 5 is based. as I was Moses, I'll be with you. You cannot take verse 5 and use it as your promise. The promise is real? It is real. Is it valid? It is valid if 7 and 8 comes to pass in our lives. You break the condition even one bit, God says you will be defeated before your enemies. And I said, I don't even have to raise a huge bunch of Philistines. A small little town like Ai will defeat you. You look what happens in their history. One man in the camp, because now this is the commandment given to the entire camp, because Joshua is leading, the command given to Joshua is for everybody. And as they're going, one man picks up something from Jericho which God said don't. The next day, a little town, tiny little town defeats them. And Joshua is flat on his face. Lord, our enemies. God says, get up. I don't want to hear your cries. That's what I said. From outside we see Joshua, then we'll say, wow, what a wonderful grieving man of God. God says, you know that grief is false. It's not based on my truth. He needs to know, as the leader, there is sin in the camp. He should have known there is sin in the camp. Deal with that sin, your victory will automatically come. You know, the next time they are defeated, one set of people called the Gibeonites deceive Israel. So easily deceive Israel. How do they deceive Israel, or why do they deceive Israel? You go study the book of Joshua, it is written, when the Gibeonites came and asked, told them a whole lot of stuff, it is written, they did not inquire of the Lord whether it was right. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who taught you, where you heard your word, which church you belong to. When you stand before God, you and I stand before God, you will be accountable only to this. He said, you had the word with you. Don't tell me that preacher told me, therefore I believed. He said, what about the word I gave you? What about the word I gave you? You had it. You chose to ignore it and chose to believe the man of God. But didn't I tell you, you need to test everything? And you chose not to personally test. Anybody comes and says anything, it sounds fanciful, you receive it. Because you chose not to test the spirit behind it and the word behind it. Both have to be tested. It's not enough to test the word. You also have to test the spirit behind it. Because some of them may be, if you look at it in isolation, it looks scripturally correct. But check the spirit. The spirit will be covetous. When Balaam came and spoke, everything that he spoke was right. He wanted to curse, but everything he's speaking is blessing. Is there anything wrong with anything that he's saying? No. Is the spirit behind it right? No. The spirit is judged. And even then he says, I wish I died the death of a righteous. Did God listen to him? No, he said, when Israel is entering in, you will be one of the first to be cut down. Because the spirit behind your words was wrong. It's not enough we judge the word alone. We need to also judge the spirit behind the word. Both. That's why God says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. Test the word. And each one of us will be accountable for that. You cannot say, I heard here, I heard that, or this preacher said, that preacher said. No. That's what has happened in denominations. You know what denominations have happened? They have lifted their founder above the word of God. If Grace Tabernacle does that, you know what? The minute James dies, the Grace Tabernacle will never go beyond James. And if I, right now when I am living, as the founder, if I do not keep on moving ahead with God, the rest of the churches will become standstill. Because I have to keep on moving. As long as the apostles were alive and the revelation kept on coming, they kept on moving ahead with God. But the churches were founded on the word of God. But when the founder died, the founder's teaching has become the bedrock and no longer the word of God. So if you look at any one of those churches, they haven't moved beyond their founders. They haven't moved beyond their founders. So if you ask them, how can you tell that we have Wesley as a founder? We have Luther as a founder. And they don't go beyond their founder. Did God give the entire revelation to Wesley? No, he didn't. Did he give it to Luther? He didn't. He said it is here. It is here. And you need to keep on moving on beyond that. This is the danger into which we get. We don't test the word, we don't test the spirits. And God says, you will be defeated. You will be defeated. Because he says, The word of God is the final authority. Because by the time we come to 1 Samuel chapter 4, it is now an entire nation is moving in absolute presumption. Because they think the Ark of the Covenant is there with us, now we are going to win. But they don't realize the Ark is there, the presence is in there. You can speak the word, but is the presence behind the word? That's the question. You and I can speak the word. The enemy knows the word very well. But enemy also knows the spirit behind the word. That's why the sons of Sceva, the enemy said, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you? Who are you? I don't know you. I don't see any word in your heart. I only see rebel. When I look into your heart, you and I are quite similar. We are both rebels. We are both rebels. There's nothing different between the two of us. And how dare you come to me and say, in the name of Jesus? I can also tell you in the name of Jesus. This is what happened to Israel. And if you look, the fallacy of the Word of Faith movement. This is the entire movement which has gripped the church worldwide, which is called the Word of Faith. If you look at it outwardly, literally, is there anything which they said wrong? No, there is nothing wrong. The Word of God is power. In the Word of God, there is strength, and man shall live by the Word. Okay? Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and you should be speaking the Word of God. But God says, it's from the heart that proceeds. God is not looking at the word that comes out of your mouth first. He never. He first looks into your heart. He looks into your heart first. The enemy also knows the heart well. He looks whether this heart is subjected to the word, authority of the word. Then he listens to the word. And if it is not, if your heart is not subjected to the word of God, even if your word that you're speaking is right, the enemy can manipulate it very easily, because God himself said, if any man approaches me, my prophet, with an idol in his heart, I will answer him according to the idol in his heart. That's why scripture says covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. The book of Timothy says godliness with contentment is a wonderful thing. And if a man has clothes on his back and food on his table, he should be content. And then comes this gospel which comes and says, riches, 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 riches. You know what? It's covetousness deep inside. And you start quoting all scripture. God says, I will answer you according to the idol in your heart. And you will think I'm blessing you. You have no clue. I'm judging you. I'm judging you. He says, I check your heart. I'm checking your heart. You know, everywhere God is. Please do not read the miracles of Jesus out of context. You look at all the miracles of Jesus, you will see so many people experiencing the power of God. So many people getting healed. How many were made whole? How many were made whole? How many times can you go into the scripture and find Jesus saying, go, you are made whole. He'll say, you're healed. 10 were healed, 1 was made whole. How many experienced the power of God in the wilderness? What does God say about them in Psalm 103 verse 7? No, 3 verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Everybody is talking about acts. Did anybody know God's way? Nobody knew God's way. Only one man. And two men who followed that one man. Three people out of 600,000 men and women and children beside. Three people only found the way of God. One, because he found it from God and sought it from God. The other two, because they followed that man who sought the way. Nobody else found. The testimony even today you hear is about the acts of God. And as if the acts of God is confirmation that I have found the way of God. God says, no way. No way. You look back in the history of Israel. They all perished in the wilderness. They did not know my way, because they were not interested in my way at all. They only were interested in power and acts of God. And God is asking us, do you see what has happened over here? Now they are again after power. They are bringing the ark and saying, arise, O Lord, let your enemies scatter. They want me to now to act on their behalf.
after living in gross violation of my commandments. This is not in the wilderness. In the wilderness, I brought them out of Egypt. Into the promised land, I gave them victory under Joshua. Set my tenets, set my orders, set my commandments, said this is the way you should live. And if you live like that, your enemies will never win over you. You broke it all, and now you have a priesthood whose sons are called sons of the devil. Now they are the ones who are leading you, and you're coming there and say, arise, O God, let your enemies scatter. And the enemy is looking fresh in the spiritual realm and says, aren't those two our men? Phineas and Hophni, aren't they our men? Aren't they called the sons of devil by God himself? Now you're asking God, arise and let your enemies scatter. God says, that is presumption. I'm not going to arise on your behalf. It's not going to happen. No? That's why we have to be very careful when we study the word of God, that we look into the whole counsel of God. The promises are there. Every promise in the Bible is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Do you believe? They went, listen to this carefully. They went back after the first defeat, called the elders. The elders all sat together and says, why have we been defeated? Oh Lord, why did Israel get defeated? And question was right, conclusion was wrong. Conclusion was that it's because we didn't take the ark along. It's not that. It's because you didn't deal with the sin in your heart. So is there anything wrong with the promises in the Bible? No. Every promise is yes and amen. So if you use the promises, is it wrong? No, it is not. But where do you go wrong? You have forgotten the purpose of the promises. That is where you went wrong. The purpose of the promises explained by Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Remember, Peter is important. Though he has written only two little epistles, he's so important because he's got the keys of the kingdom. The epistles of Peter open up stuff in the rest of the epistles, even written by Paul and John and Jude, because the keys are there. The unlocking keys of scripture is in those. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We all agree the promises are exceedingly great and precious. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are we being taught? To use the promises to enter right into the world and partake of the corruption of the world. God says, you know what? The promises were right. Spirit behind it is wrong. The promises was never anything to do with the world. The promises were to be used to escape the corruption of the world. That comes through lust. Through lust. The world operates through lust. God's kingdom operates through love. And the nature of love is love gives. Love doesn't take. It gives. It gives. It gives. It gives. It's forever giving. You study scripture carefully. For God is forever giving. What does it take? What does it take? The nature of love is love gives. The nature of lust is give. 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 Give to me. Give to me. Give to me. Give to me. And you listen to the gospel that we are hearing in the last days. It's all about receiving. Receiving, brother. Receiving. Receiving. It's not about giving. Even if it is giving, it is like an investment in the bank. You put in, you get more. You put in, you get more. And that's where we get caught in the trap. Israel is taking the ark and expecting God to fight on their behalf. And God says, you know what? You forgot the primary purpose of your existence even as a nation. The primary purpose of the promises is to escape the corruption of the world. The primary purpose of Israel's existence, God had said right beginning in Exodus 19 verses 4 to 6. You shall be for me. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He says, you know what? The entire ark is a testimony of this. You are a holy people and a kingdom of priests. And how do you know that? Because the symbol of God's presence is in their midst. The ark is there in their midst. Now you are no longer a holy nation, you are an unholy nation, and You got trappings of the priest, but none of you are actually priests. You're not serving me, you're serving Belial. And you bring the ark and expect victory. He says, there's no victory that's going to come. There's no victory going to come. Because you've forgot the primary purpose of the ark. We have forgotten the primary purpose of our existence as a church. I'm not talking about one church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. Is to declare the praises of the living God, that our God is holy and we represent Him as a holy people. It's not about partaking in the corruption of the world. It's not about growing big in the world, having 10 houses and 4 cars. The enemy can give it to you like this. You don't need the living God for wealth. You don't need Him. You don't even need the living God for healing. Medical science can give you most of your healing. What the enemy cannot give you is holiness, the character of God. He can never give you. He cannot give you that. And God says, that is what you partake of, my divine nature. The enemy can never give you true love. He gives you lust. He cannot give you love because he doesn't know what love is. That is part of my divine nature. This is the purpose, God says. And if you understand this purpose, and that is controlling your heart, then you stand before the enemy and says, God, arise, let my enemies be scattered. He says, they will scatter, because I will rise up on your behalf. So when they carry the ark, do you think God will stand up? Moral of the story, you cannot imitate Moses and Joshua without the obedience of Moses and Joshua. The enemy will say, Moses I know, Joshua I know, now tell me who you are. That's exactly that's going to happen. Phinehas and Hophni is going to kill, another 10,000 is going to die. Because literally the enemy is saying through the Philistines, Moses I know, Joshua I know when they brought the ark, but who are you? The ark is the same, but the people carrying it are different. They are not the same kind of people. The ark is the same, the God is the same, the word is the same, nothing has changed in these many years, the word of God is still the same. But the people who are carrying the word have changed, therefore the enemy says, I'm not bothered about you. I'm not worried about you. You are actually helping me on the way. Rule number one, understand this, God refuses to be used as a good luck charm. He will not be your and my good luck charm. The very Bibles which sat in our shelves and gathered dust will judge us one day. That is not to be kept there on your, up there to ward off the evil eye. It's not. The evil will be warded off when this gets into your heart, not in terms of memorizing scripture, but your heart walks in the authority of God's word. That's when the evil passes away. When churches imitate the word of God without coming under the authority of the word of God, initially the enemy may be a little shaken, but the enemy will fight you even more. Look at verses 4 to 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's interesting. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what is the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were very afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. So they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourself like men, you Philistines, that you do not become the servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. What does verse 10 say? So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and every man fled to his tent. And there was a great slaughter and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Was the ark there? When the ark came, did they shout? Did the ground shake when they shouted? Did the enemy flee? No, the enemy fought even more better. You cannot imitate the things of God without God in it. It has no power. Fasting and prayer is good. Fasting and prayer in itself will drive no demons away, unless the word of God is controlling your obedience. So every church tries to imitate fasting and prayer. It's in their timetable. Fasting and prayer. Let us go gather for fasting and prayer. They will start worshipping and shouting. Initially the demons are a little worried. Ayo, they are also started fasting and prayer. Then they look at this. It's absolutely no relation with the word of God and their lives. Let's beat them up. That's why some people's lives become worse after joining fasting and prayer. Earlier only 4,000 died. Now 30,000 died. After their fasting and prayer. Don't imitate the things of God without surrender to the living God. The things of God has power if the heart is in it. The power is not in fasting and prayer. The power is in fasting from the world and praying unto God. That is where surrender comes. Then the demons tremble. Oh, this man, this woman, this child is serious. And the authority of God is being established in that life. I sometimes think, how could they be so foolish? They should have taken Samuel to walk in the front with the ark. That would have shocked the Philistines. What is coming over here, a little boy? And that was enough. God would have risen just for the sake of that little boy. For that little boy. That's all God knew. God said, if Samuel had stood there and said, arise, O God, let your enemies be scattered, God will say, okay, for your sake I will listen. You are my boy. For your sake, I will listen. That's why scripture says the word of Samuel came unto all of Israel, but Israel went to Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. The world in you will go to the priesthood that is like the world. Nobody went to God. The voice of living God over there. Because enemy knows scripture very, very well. He knows one surrendered saint can send terror into the camp of the enemy. They also know pretenders. Pretenders have knowledge without power. They have knowledge, good knowledge. They know everything that Jesus has done. But that knowledge has never touched their hearts or their lives. They're still walking in rebellion. Because they have not, let me tell you, dealt with rebellion in their lives. So instead of turning around and running, the enemy fights with even more fury. Church, remember, the word of God is no magic wand. Let me tell you, you should have earned the right to use it. To use the word against the enemy, you should have earned the right. The enemy knows. The enemy knows whether you have earned the right. He knows the battles you have had in your private space with the word of God. He knows better than anybody sitting next to your husband or your wife or your father or your mother or your brother or your sister. The enemy knows whether you have won in the dark spaces. And when you have won, he's terrified of you. Because then he knows when you come onto the public space and says, arise, O God, let my enemies scatter. He knows the Lord will arise on your behalf. He knows when you come out, otherwise you did not earn the right to use this as a sword. You did not. You did not. So that's where we spend time first in the presence of God alone. Alone and say, Lord, let your word, your ark, first come into my heart before I can carry it on my shoulders out. Let it come into my heart first. That is why God loves David. David says, I want to bring the ark into my city. I want to bring it close. I want to bring it closer, closer, closer. Man, God says, man after my own heart. Because they don't want the ark to worship. They don't want the ark to glorify God. They don't want the ark to dictate the paths we should take. But they want the ark to get them out of their mess. Does it sound familiar? What do we want the word of God for? To get me out of my mess. Not to direct my path. After I'm out of mess, leave him alone. Until I get to my next mess. Which will be quite soon. That's why people will run every church and say, Pastor, do you have a word for me? Meaning I'm in a mess, do you have a word for me? They are not saying, show me the paths. Your word is a light unto my path. And no, they're not asking about that. They're saying, do you have a word for me? Meaning I'm in a mess. Can you tell me how to get out of this mess? And that's exactly what Israel is using, the ark of God, to get out of that mess. And God says, you need to stay in that mess for a little long. And God is now going to use their enemies to teach them a lesson. What is the lesson? Don't use me. Nobody has used God.
So even though the ark was in their camp, the God of the ark was against them. That's the most terrifying thing for the church. The terrifying thing for the church is that we stand in the name of God and that very God is against us. We don't have to worry about the world. We don't have to worry about the demons. We don't have to worry about anything. But if God is against us. He always liked to quote, if God is for us, who can be against us? Reverse the verse. If God is against you, what is the point in having everybody else with you? That's exactly what Israel is learning. God is against them. I'm against you. No power. You when you take my ark into the midst, I will still defeat you. Because I'm against you. Your rock has abandoned you. Why? Because you want the trappings of religion. You don't want it to touch your heart. It is like the word of God is in my hand. But instead of it bringing me victory, it is always judging me. And in verse 11, now what has happened? The ark of God was captured. That would be terrible, right? The ark of God has been captured and the priesthood is dead. And the Philistines have the ark now. Is it true? Where is the ark? Where is the ark of God? In whose hands are the ark of God? If you look with your eyes, if it would be any Hindu or Muslim walking on the streets around in the world, if they see churches, who has the word? The Philistines have taken over the pulpits. Lesbians stand behind pulpits and say, God understands. Homosexual priests stand before there and say, our God understands. Covetous people sit there and are robbing the money of widows and poor. Who have taken the ark? The Philistines have taken the ark. And the priesthood is dead. The ark of God has been taken. But God is not dead. There is a little boy growing up in the background. That's exactly what has happened around the world. Even the other religious people, even the Hindus are ashamed. Oh, in America, priests can be lesbians or homosexual. It is okay. Muslims will say, my gosh, if it were us, we would cut their head off. And it is our God who spoke against it. No other God spoke against that. It's our God, the living God, who said it is an abomination. Now the abomination stands behind the pulpits. Which God in any religion has asked his people not to run after money? Our God. No other God has asked. Our God said you will not serve mammon. Which pulpit from where do they speak only about money behind our pulpits? Because the Philistines have taken the ark. And Samuel is growing in the background. Hidden. The voice of God will never be silenced. It will never be silenced. It will be always there. The voice of God will go to the entire world. People may listen or not listen. Those hearts are ready. They will listen. And there will be a time when the people will come to Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. You know what? In the entire religious establishment, only one person, I'm not talking about Samuel here, only one person understood what has actually happened. You see that in verse 21. One person, that is Eli's daughter-in-law, she understood what had happened. She understood the symbolism of this victory. She understood, said, the glory has departed from Israel. Do we understand the glory has departed the church? That is why we have to manufacture glory with smoke and lights. For the actual glory has departed. It's manufactured glory now because the glory has gone. The Philistines have taken the glory away. That's one woman, as she was dying, realized the glory of God has departed from Israel. The father-in-law is concerned about the safety of the ark. The daughter-in-law is concerned about the glory of God. Thank God there was at least one person in his household who understood. What are we concerned about? Trappings or glory? What are we concerned about? That's what God is asking. What are we concerned about? Are we concerned about God's glory?
Are we concerned about God's glory? That's what God is asking. The glory has departed. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, it's interesting. This is with the Philistines, the ones who took the ark. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Are you seeing that? What is God trying to tell here? I will not be exhibited as a trophy. You will not use me as a lucky charm. Two, you will not exhibit me. I am not exhibit A in your list of deities. I am not your exhibit. Philistines, your God you serve, and you want to use me to serve your God. I will tell you something. One day, I will break your bread staff. I will break your bread staff. That God you were actually worshipping and wanted me to be a part of it, that God will be judged. Mammon will be judged. Your Dagon will be judged. It will be judged. See, the Philistines had two options. It's interesting, they had two options. Their options was this. Send the Ark of God back to Israel. That is what they choose ultimately. Because after that, judgment comes severely upon the Philistines' camp. Choice one, send the ark back to Israel. Choice two, our God's head and hands have been broken. Why serve this God? Let's leave this and worship the God of Israel. Nobody chooses that. Nobody chooses that. How many people have read from Genesis to Revelation? They will come on 31st night and say, 50 times in my lifetime have read from Genesis to Revelation. What did it do to you? Did you understand the principles of God? That His principal idea is to create a children of obedience, not a children of rebellion. That He will first deal with the word, and the word doesn't work, He will send the rod. The rod doesn't work, He finally sends the sword, because He will deal with rebellion. What's the point in reading Bible 50 times if rebellion has not been broken in your heart? No. I will send the ark away and keep the broken Dagon. Like, we can always fix him up. He's fixable. And he doesn't disturb us much. See, the problem with Dagon and Mammon is that he never convicts you of your sin. So he's nice. It's a nice place to be in. There's no conviction of sin taking place. Whenever the real God turns up, woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. Oh Lord God, it's a fish. Catch, yes, God. But the minute the catch comes and it is knows it is God, he says, go away from me, I'm an unclean man. Whenever the real God turns up, there is conviction. Even Zacchaeus will stand up and say, my Lord, there is no sermon, no preaching, no healing, no miracle, nothing. Just see Jesus sitting there and eating dinner. That's all it takes. What does he say? Half my wealth I will give to the poor, four times I will give back to the ones I have stolen. Jesus looks and says, hey, that's good. Salvation has come into your house today. Conviction takes place wherever the living word, living God goes in. When there is no conviction, you are listening to a false gospel. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday, whatever day through the week, every time we take the word of God, is to bring conviction and to lead us into righteousness. He says that is what the Spirit of truth will do. Not to keep you happy. Not to keep you happy. False happiness, no. Paul says, until your obedience is complete. Until your obedience is complete. And that's what the Israelites failed. And that's where the Philistines also failed. Because he sent judgment. When judgment is sent into the Philistine camp, that is the world in us is judged. What do? We hold tightly to our idols and send the ark away. Is that true about us as children of God? When God actually judges us for our sins, breaks us, we are so angry with God and says, you go, let me hold on to my old idols still. Isn't that what Rachel did? How many years, Rachel, did you live with Jacob?
20 years.
Do you know how much that man loves you?
Yes, Bob, he worked 14 years for me.
How many children do you have?
I have one, Joseph, and this next one is about to go.
And what are you sitting on? My father's idols. What did your father do to your husband? Cheated him 10 times. What are you sitting on? My father's idols. So what will you do? You will die along with those idols. Your husband himself, without knowing, will come and pronounce death over you. Anybody who is found with the idols will die. She gives birth to Benjamin and dies. Because you clung to your father's idols. You clung. I took Jacob out of Haran. I couldn't take you out, Rachel. I couldn't take you out. A man can love a woman so much. The most incredible love story in the Bible. But she never loved his God. She never loved his God. She was a rebel. And God says, even in Jacob's house, Israel's house, I will start dealing with rebellion right from the beginning. I will deal. She clung to her father's idols. It's not the quantum of your sin that matters with God. It's that each time God is dealing with you, are you handling rebellion well? Are you judging rebellion in our own hearts and alive? Look at this man as a close. Look at this man. Three times God deals with him very tough. This man is called David. First time this man of God does stuff which no man or woman of God should ever do. He goes right away into the Philistine camp, lives among them like a Philistine, kills all the innocent people, comes and gives a false report to the Philistine king, and is a big hero among the Philistines. And he's built this wonderful little town called Ziklag, and his wife and his children, and he's built up a sanctuary for himself. What if God fails? I always have somewhere to go to. That is how people by faith also walk. I'm walking by faith, but I put 10 million in the bank. That is what Ziklag was for David. Ziklag was his safety net. His insurance policy, if God failed, God says, you know what, I'm going to burn Ziklag down. But I've got a plan with you. I have to break rebellion in your heart. You went into the Philistine camp because you took your eyes off me and looked at your enemy Saul and says, oh, Saul will kill me. How come all this time many pursued you and you inquired of me? I told you a way out. Now suddenly you are afraid Saul will kill you. So you went into the Philistine camp. Now you are letting your enemy dictate your movements, not your God. So scripture says in the book of Samuel, Ziklag is burned down. His wives and children have been taken captive. His soldiers are furious with him. He's got a few hundred soldiers who are faithful to him. Now they are mad. Scripture says, everybody picks up stones to stone David. His darkest day in his life is then. Everybody picks up stone, and scripture says, at that moment is when character shows up. Scripture says, this man encouraged himself in the Lord. Next thing, what does he ask? He says, where is the priest? Bring the ephod. I want to hear from God. He's not a rebel. God says, you're not a rebel. I'll speak to you. Even when everybody abandoned you, you wanted to hear, what does God have to say? God said, pursue, overtake, recover. And scripture says, David pursued, overtook, and recovered all. Why? Rebellion was broken in his heart. The second place is, he should have walked the way God walked, wanted a king to walk, but he went to his rooftop, he looked over from there, saw a beautiful woman bathing, called her, takes her by force, messes up, covers up, gets her husband killed. What does God do? First time it is Abiathar who has a word for him. He calls Abiathar. Second time God sends Nathan to him and says, you are that man. And this is my judgment. This is what is going to happen to you. The sword will not depart from. This is what your sons will do to you. Everything here. And what does David say? I have sinned against the Lord. God says, sin forgiven. You are not a rebel. You're not a rebel. Now he's all okay. He's powerful, king, everything. Third time, he's incited by the enemy, and God allows the enemy to incite him, and he does a census. And God is mad. Why did you take a census? Did your victory come because of your numbers, or did I give you the victory? And he sends a third seer prophet to him called Gad.
God comes to him and says, this is what the Lord says, O king. Three options. Option number one, this judgment. Option number two, this judgment. Option number three, this judgment. Which do you want? He says that option which is from God. Let God judge me.
Now you know why God loved that man? He says, that man is no rebel. That man is no rebel. He will allow my judgments to come into his life. I can deal with him. I can fix him. He doesn't get angry when I judge. He doesn't get upset. He actually thrills in my judgment because he wants to walk with me. He wants to walk with me. But what about Israel? Israel says, all day long, I held out my hand to you. But what were you? Just like your father. Stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people. You won't take correction. You want to use me always. Otherwise, you want to use me as a trophy. Exhibit. God says, you have your Jesus, I love Jesus tag here. I have your I love Jesus here. I have a cross hanging over here. I have a sticker of Jesus loves me in the car. What about in your heart? It's like the traffic cop who told the lady when she couldn't cross the red light and she was shouting abuse and showing some rude symbols with her hands. He pointed at her car. He said, what? What's wrong? He said, at the sticker at your car, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's what the enemy always points at. He points at, I can see your heart. I can see your heart. Nothing is hidden in the spiritual realm. Nothing is hidden. I can see your heart. You are a rebel. Don't come to me and say the ark is in the camp. Lord, arise and your enemies will scatter. He says, you need to be Moses for that. You need to be Joshua like that. You need to be like Paul like that. You need to be like Peter like that. They I know. Them I know. Peter I know. Paul I know. Moses I know. Joshua I know. This is where they failed. Even the Philistines had a choice. Don't think that if they're Philistines, they did not have a choice. What happened to Nineveh? Did they see their God fall? Did they see their God's head break? Did they see the hands of their God break? No, what did they see? One man who came out of fish's belly, probably stinking, came out and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be no more. And scripture says, everybody went on a fast from the dog to the king. So it is not that the Philistines couldn't repent. They refused to repent. They held on to their idols while Nineveh repented. And God says, I'm not judging you anymore. Nineveh, so what? Nineveh, I'm not. Nineveh are the enemies of Israel. God says, so what? They repented. I'm not judging them. And the prophet is very angry because God did not judge Nineveh. He says, you didn't understand me. I'm only looking for people who will repent. I'm not here to judge everybody. I'm looking for where judgment will bring repentance and they will be like me. More like me. That's what God is looking at. Young people, older people, God is only looking into your hearts to see, are you a man or a woman or a child to whom I can speak? Whom I can correct? Who will speak as I tell you to speak? Who will do as I tell you to do and not change it? Who will not change my word? That's why scripture says the word of God did not fall to the ground when Samuel ministered. And the little boy who began probably at the age of 3 from the sanctuary, when he's old and about to depart, he could look at the people and say, so do you have any complaints about me? And they all said, we have complaints about your children, but you got nothing to say about you. You didn't cheat us. You didn't take anything from us. You didn't change the word. You gave it as it was. We have nothing. And what did the people say? We want a? We want a? We want a? Did they get a king? Who was that king? We look at it another week, but I want to give a preview about it. What happened to Saul? Was he anointed? Was he destroyed? A lot of people ask for an anointing without dealing with their flesh. If the flesh gets anointed, you will run with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you're still running in flesh. It will destroy you ultimately. The boy who was anointed came out of the wilderness. He was not destroyed by his anointing. That's why Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, we did this under the anointing. God said, you know what? Saul was anointed, not the David in you. You're walking so strongly in the flesh. You used all scripture and told me, oh, will the Father give a snake when you ask for a bread or fish? Anoint me, anoint me, anoint me. You never dealt with your flesh. And I anointed you because you asked for it. That was Saul's anointing. What did it take you? It took you to your destruction. You took the anointing and used it for iniquity. Workers of iniquity is what God calls them. Workers, because scripture says in the book of Acts very clearly, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. Before you ask for the anointing, you need to ask, why do I want the anointing? Why do you want the anointing? Why do you want the anointing? What for? So to obey or to display? To be used of God or to use God? You can use the anointing for either. To be used of God or to use God. 500 plus people the Lord appeared after the resurrection, says Paul in one of his letters. On the day of Pentecost, how many were there? 120. How many days did they have to wait? 10 days. In that 10 days, what happened? They were in one mind and one accord. Then God anointed them. There was not a single selfish soul among them in those 10 days. God says, you are anointed. Can go. This anointing will not destroy you. It will not destroy you. It will go. Everybody wants an anointing. Everybody wants a baptism in the Holy Spirit. They don't want the baptism to deal with their flesh. They want the anointing on the flesh. They run with the anointing into the world and use the anointing for the world. God says that's Saul's anointing. The Saul's anointing. There is no power in that anointing to change your life. Because where did Samuel take the oil from? From a flask. From a flask. He was carrying a flask with some oil. So he anointed him with some oil. He received the anointing. Where did he anoint David from? From the horn. God's power, God's symbol of his hand upon this life. From the horn. It's not the same. It's not the same. Be careful that you receive the anointing from the horn. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. And the anointing keeps your rebellion down and not makes you a bigger rebel. We don't want an anointing on the flesh. Then you will take the ark and run into the camp in presumption. You will get beaten in your every battle you face. And you don't even go back and judge and ask God, oh, why am I defeated? Let me try the next two verses. God says you're using the verses against everybody except yourself. It doesn't work. The word of God is so that it judges me. And then I align my life to the word of God. That's how it has power. Don't look at everything that happens around and think it is of God. It is of God. The judgment isn't over yet. It has started. It has started. Big ministries, huge symbols are all being sold out. Going bankrupt. Crystal Cathedral again in the news. Have to sell it. It was supposed to be the symbol of Christianity in US. Sold on the hog. What happened to your symbol? What happened to your symbol? What happened to the ministries that are running bankrupt? Why are they laying down? Laying off workers? Oh, I didn't know famine hit God. Actually, when I read the word of God, it says God reads hundredfold during the time of famine. Thank you. Sorry, the ministry is out of funds, so we have to lay off workers. I didn't realize God's kingdom worked that way. You know why? Built on a lie. Built on a lie. Every lie will be exposed before the end comes. It will be exposed. Don't go by outside things. God said everything will be judged. Everything will be exposed. The spiritual man judges all things. Man, woman, child judges all things so that he himself is not judged. Forever he is standing before God and Lord, show me what I am. Show me what I am. Show me what I am. I want to change because on that day when I stand before, I can look into your eyes with confidence and know, you know me, I know you. Because before I reached your throne room, I have judged myself completely. Scripture says you can have the confidence to look Jesus in the eye. Scripture also says many will be ashamed. They will be slinking into heaven. They will not be able to face his eyes. That's the truth of the scripture. Don't let anybody fool you. When you read the counsel, let it be from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all the way. That's where you're studying on Sundays and Wednesdays and the other days when scripture is being taught. That's what. You need to study. Sit there and be a good student of the word of God. The tabernacle built in the wilderness, the tabernacle of David, the temple of Solomon, the temple of Zerubbabel, the temple of Herod, and the temple that is to come, what was shown to Ezekiel in a vision. And go back and check the temple of Ezekiel, you will see it is us. You will see it is not square and bread, it is up, and there are 30 chambers in it, and it goes up winding higher and higher towards God. It begins narrow, it broadens as you go. That the narrow road to which God has called you, when you begin, it is narrow. As you keep on judging, you see the road becoming broader and broader. Walk with God is very easy. That's the temple He's building. There are four temples. The fourth one is being built. And scripture says we are all living stones being chipped in the threshold of Ornan, being shaped so that we will fit into the temple where God can come and dwell Himself. That is scripture, that is the gospel, not the junk you hear. Every one of us is being built into a living stone, fit properly into that temple. Where was the stone shaped for the temple to build in Solomon's, this thing, on Ornan's threshing floor? That is where each stone was being made. Book of Peter and Ephesians says we are all that stones being shaped by God so that we should fit into that temple. Scripture says the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The capstone is Christ Jesus. It is built on Jesus who came in the flesh. It is finished with the Jesus who is in the spirit. And the temple will be complete. And that is what we are looking at. I want to be a stone that will fit into your temple, O God. Read Ezekiel 43. Read Ezekiel 44. See how the temple is built. Nobody wants to talk about those things. Because that offends our flesh. Because that calls for losing in this world. Paying a price to walk with Jesus. Oh, no. Don't tell that. People will be offended. God says flesh will be always offended. But those who are really serious about God will grab it with both hands and say, this is what I was looking for. This is real. This is authentic. That is what I want to be. A stone in your temple. And you have to shape it. And you have to fit me where I am. It's up to you. Whether I'm the bottom or in the top, you can fit me. But you have to. I'm allowing myself to be broken and shaped according to the way you want me to be. I'm not dictating you. I'm not using you as a trophy. I'm not using you as a lucky charm. I'm not even using you as a familiar object or object of contempt. Because when it went to the Israel camp from the Philistine camp, a whole set of people came and peeped. Oh, let us look in the Ark of the Covenant. God said, die. What do you think I am? Object of curiosity? Next place it goes, they also come and look. God says, die. What do you think I am? You can look at me like that without cleansing? Breaking my word. People also come with boldness. Strongly. He says, did you come through the blood? Did you come through the living way where the flesh is judged? Do you think you can just walk into my presence like that? He says, you will die. You will die. Every pattern is established in the Old and the New Testament. It is the same. God says, don't be familiar with me. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And Aaron's sons tried drawing near to God without cleansing. And God said, die. And told the father, don't even mourn. This is God. He's not a scary God. If you walk with Him, He's the most loving, wonderful God. But if you are going to be contemptuous about this, He's a holy God. And it is absolutely balanced, the holy God and the loving God. There's no difference between the two. They're the same. Only if you have learned to allow the word of God to break those barriers in our heart. In our heart, the hard rock of rebellion. Anyone who falls upon the rock will be broken. Anyone upon whom the rock falls will be crushed. I want to be broken. I don't want to be crushed. I believe broken is better than crushed, right? You ask any surgeon, he will tell you broken is better than crushed. Broken, you can be repaired. Crushed, what do you do? You don't want to be crushed. You want to be broken. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank You, we praise You, God. Oh Father, as we search the Word, help us to know Your purpose for us. You said You have called us out of darkness into light. Did You declare Your praises? We are the light on the hill. Yet You said, if the light in us in is darkness, how great is the darkness? You have left nothing in this world as Your testimony except Your church. That's the only testimony. You left Your testimony on the day of Pentecost in the hands of 120 men and women. And today, in our times, in all our hands, You says, You are My testimony. And don't make me look like the gods of this world. I am not Mammon. I am not the Greek god Pan. I am not a drunken god, a god of lust, a lord of covetousness. I am none of that. I am a God that is holy. I am a God that is a God of love.
And unless we allow your word to be ministered into our heart by your Holy Spirit, oh Father, we will never really, really see who you are and want to be like you are. And allow your spirit to change us. I pray, Father, each time we, each one of us, read your word, the anointing will teach us your truth. And the truth will set us free into more righteousness, more conforming into the image of your Son. Then the Son of Righteousness will rise over our lives with healing under his wings. Then we truly can go out in the midst of our troubles and persecutions. We will still go out like calves released from the stalls. Then even everything around us fail, we can say it like a servant, Habakkuk. My feet will be like the feet of the hinds, and my God will take me up into high places. We will not falter, we will not fall, we will only rise. Because you established your word in our heart. As the children go, Lord, may your presence go with each one of us. Reach us home safely and help us, O God, to continue to live in the light of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.